Okay, so I've entitled today's message, God's Rescue, and you will see this. Just also to make a note of, your notes look very different than usual. When I usually pass out notes, I've got all kinds of spaces for you to fill in and all that kind of stuff. And today the style of the message is significantly different so that it wasn't just an outline format. And mostly it's what I'm doing is highlighting scriptures under these various areas. And so the notes are basically for your reference to take away from here, not that you're going to be filling in and all that kind of thing as we go. But I've entitled it God's Rescue with a subtitle of The Faithful Love of the Lord. And when Larissa had emailed me this week and offered up this new song and said, what do you think about it? And I started listening to it. She gives me the link to go to listen to it online. And so I started listening to it, and I thought, man, how appropriate this new song to go with the message that we have today. So I emailed her back and said, yeah, it's very appropriate. And I was thinking about the faithful love of the Lord as we sang that this morning. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. You know, we could sing that over and over again, and that's what we're going to see happening here in this passage of Scripture, that this is why God responds the way He does and why we ought to respond the way we ought to respond. There's a variety of responses that we'll see in these passages of Scripture, and direct results as according to that variety of responses. So we can determine that we're going to line up on one side, an appropriate response rather than an inappropriate response. What we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is how God offers up rescue. He offers up rescue for us. And how He also will use us to rescue others. Very vital for us to see that. So whether you are in need of rescuing, or whether you are in need of or are able to rescue others, I believe this message has something important for you here today. So we're going to start out by looking at acts of God's kindness. And again, we'll be looking at Psalms 106 and 107. And I would just like to start out with verse 1. How about that in Psalms 106? It says, praise the Lord. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise Him enough? There is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come near and rescue me. Let me share in the prosperity of your chosen ones. Let me rejoice in the joy of your people. Let me praise you with those who are your heritage. And then it starts to go into, this is the challenge. Here's where we're struggling. It says in verse 6, like our ancestors, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. Our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miraculous deeds. They soon forgot His many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against Him at the Red Sea. Even so, He saved them to defend the honor of His name and to demonstrate His mighty power. What I want you to see here, and I'm giving you a direction for where we're going with this morning's message, is the psalmist starts out by saying, like our ancestors, we have sinned. But even in that, it says, even in the reality of that we're sinning, we're ending up in sin like those who have gone before us, yet God, you respond in such a way. You save us. You rescue us. And so he's calling out, Lord, rescue me. This rescue comes from the Lord. It also says that they soon forgot His many acts of kindness. So these are the variety of scriptures that we're going to see, or the topics that we'll see in these passages of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. First of all, it says that they forgot. And you'll see this repeatedly through and see all the list of Scriptures where they forgot or they responded in a certain way because of their forgetfulness of the goodness of the Lord. There were some that intervened, and praise God for those that will intervene, those that will stand in the gap, and you'll receive a little bit of a challenge this morning along with the examples that we see in Scriptures, the biblical examples that are listed out in this passage of Scripture of those that intervene. Also, we'll see how the Lord rescued them over and over. Look at all the numbers of Scriptures where it speaks about in your notes, the number of Scriptures where it speaks about the rescue of the Lord or the deliverance of the Lord. And then it will go on to encourage the people to rejoice because of what God has done. Let them rejoice. And not only rejoice to the Lord, but let them tell others as well. We'll see those variety of responses in the scripture and be challenged by that. So I'm going to leave that on the screen now as we read through, and I'm just going to make some commentary. Again, a different kind of style of message this morning. Just make some commentary as we go, as we read through these scriptures in Psalms 106 and 107. And I left off with verse 9, but I think I'll go back to verse 8, where it says, "Even so he saved them to defend the honor of his name and to demonstrate his mighty power. He commanded the Red Sea to dry up. He led Israel across the sea as if it were a desert. So he rescued them from their enemies and redeemed them from their foes. Then the waters returned and covered their enemies. Not one of them survived. Then his people believed his promises and they sang his praise." So here's Israel, and you know, we could go back to the scriptures. I'm going to give you many of the scripture references that this is referring to, but obviously you know that this is where God's people had their exodus out of Egypt. You can read that in the book of Exodus, where Moses and the Israelites, they left Egypt, and the armies of Egypt go taken out off after them. They're butted up against the Red Sea, and they say, okay, now we're dead. You know, we can't go any farther, and here's this army. They're going to kill us all. We're dead. They forgot about the Lord's goodness and his many acts of kindness that he had done when they were in the land of Egypt, and the plagues against the Egyptians, and their great deliverance, their great exodus. They forgot about that. But it says, even so, God did this. He parted the sea for them. He gave them the way of escape, and he rescued them from their enemies. And then they believed, and they sang his praise. Now in verse 13, it says, "Yet how quickly they forgot what he had done. They wouldn't wait for his counsel. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in the dry wasteland. So he gave them what they asked for." This is important for us to see. Many times you'll see it looks like the judgment of God, but what he's doing is he's giving over to the desires of the people for them to realize the outcome of their own choice. It's usually a disastrous outcome. When we're trying to make our own path and we're trying to do what's right in our eyes as opposed to what God has instructed us, we're going to find that it leads to death. It leads to destruction. And so it happens with them. It says he gave them what they asked for. But he sent a plague along with it. So what this is making reference to is from Numbers 11, when the people said, manna. That's all we have to eat. This is getting old. I wish we had meat to eat. And so God provides them with an abundance of meat, quail flying in from all over and landing down in their camp and outside of their camp for them to pick up and eat and have their fill of quail to the point where they're vomiting it back out of their mouths. It becomes loathsome to them and a plague along with it. And many people die as a result of that plague. But it says in verse 16, the people in the camp were jealous of Moses and envious of Aaron, the Lord's priest. Because of this, the earth opened up. It swallowed Dathan and buried Abiram and the other rebels. Fire fell from their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. You can find that in Numbers chapter 16. If you want to see that rebellion against Moses and Aaron and the result of them choosing not to follow the leaders that God had put in charge over them. Then in verse 19, it speaks of the golden calf. When it says, the people made a calf at Mount Sinai. That would be Exodus chapter 32, if you want to write that down. They bowed before an image made of gold. They traded their glorious God for a statue of a grass-eating bull. And you know, I like the way how it says it. Here you've got a glorious God who's delivered you out of Egypt, who has been in smoke and fire on top of the Mount Sinai. Thank you, Mount Sinai. Good job, Henry. Way to go, buddy. You helped me out. He's my helper. I love that. Thank you, Henry. On Mount Sinai, he's smoking and firing and gives the Ten Commandments, and the people are all afraid, and they're saying to Moses, you go get what he says and then tell us, and we'll do everything that he says there in fear. And then all of a sudden they give up to this, you know what, let's bow down and worship this thing that we have made, this thing that eats grass and then it goes out the other end. I mean, how cool is that? It's like, you guys are goofy. Why would you do such a thing when you've seen this awesome power of God? And then, but it says that they forget. They just forget. And so in verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt, such wonderful things in the land of Ham, such awesome deeds at the Red Sea. So he declared he would destroy them. But Moses, his chosen one, stepped between the Lord and the people. He begged him to turn from his anger and not destroy them. Here was one instance where someone intervened, where someone pleaded on behalf of the Israelites and actually pleaded on behalf of God's reputation when he said, you know, what are the people going to say when you bring us out to the wilderness and then you destroy everyone? They're just going to say, yep, God took them out of here just so he could destroy them in the wilderness. God, your reputation's really at stake here. And so the Lord heeds to Moses intervening, Moses standing in the gap, Moses interceding on behalf of the people, and it says that he turned from his anger and did not destroy them. Then in verse 24, it says, the people refused to enter the pleasant land, or we also know that as the promised land. You could find this in Numbers chapter 14. For they wouldn't believe his promise to care for them. Instead, they grumbled in their tents and refused to obey the Lord. Therefore, he solemnly swore that he would kill them in the wilderness, that he would scatter their descendants among the nations, exiling them to distant lands. Now, here again, it might look like, man, God is harsh. They don't do what he says, so he says, okay, I'm going to wipe you out then. This generation, we know that those who were 20 and under did not receive that judgment. But actually, what we need to understand is that God gave them, again, what they asked for. Because in that judgment, you can find that in Numbers chapter 14, God says, I'm going to do for you what you have asked. And what they had asked was, you know what? We might as well die in the wilderness. When they came up to the promised land and they saw there were giants in there, they felt like they couldn't trust God who said the land is yours. And so they don't go in and they don't possess the land. Instead, they become fearful and afraid and they say, we might as well die in the wilderness. And God says, your judgment is what you have asked. He gave them what they asked, and that was that they were going to actually die in the wilderness. They refused to enter. Okay, then in verse 28, now it looks like, man, there's a lot of bad stuff going on here, but realize again the reason why. They forgot the goodness of God. They no longer put their faith and their trust in God. They decided their own way was their best choice, and they're reaping the consequences of the results of it. But hang on, there's still good news. Verse 28, then our ancestors joined in the worship of Baal at Peor. They even ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They angered the Lord with all these things, so a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas had the courage to intervene, and the plague was stopped. So he has been regarded as a righteous man ever since that time. You can take a look at this in Numbers chapter 25. Actually, what the situation was here, how they ended up in the worship of Baal, is as a result of the counsel of Balaam. Remember that Balak, the king of Aram, I believe it is, he had asked Balaam to come and curse God's people. Well, Balaam refused at first, but then he decided he would go, and then you remember the donkey who stopped at the angel. The angel would have killed Balaam, but the donkey stopped, and then the donkey spoke to him, and he finally figured out, you know, there's something else going on here. And so Balaam refused. He just, when he prophesied, all that came out was blessing. King Balak was upset about that. I hired you. I was going to give you all kinds of good stuff, and you're blessing them. And he says, well, I can only speak the words of God. However, Balaam did give him some counsel. If you want to deal with these people, what you need to do is intermarry. And that's what happened, is the Israelites started taking upon themselves Moabite women. Okay, Balak from Moab. Okay, so now I finally got that. It was Moabite women. And so what they were doing was they were intermarrying, and as a result of their intermarrying, the Israelites start worshiping Baal. And as a result of that, they're sacrificing their kids. A plague breaks out. And so we see the devastation there, but it says that Phinehas had the courage to intervene. And what actually happened here, again, go back to Numbers chapter 25 and you'll see it. It's kind of rated R for violence, this portion of Scripture. But they're gathered before the tent of the Lord. The children of Israel are gathered before the tent of the Lord. One Israelite man takes a Moabite woman into his tent. Right while the rest of them are gathered there, he takes this woman into his tent. Well, guess what they're going to do in his tent? Anyway, Phinehas takes a spear. He goes into the tent, drives it through the man and into the woman's stomach at the same time. So you can kind of guess what is going on without going into, you know, ratings of R for S as well as V. Anyway, whoop, that spear goes through, and as a result of that, Phinehas doing that act, he became as passionate about this as God. That was the commentary of God. Phinehas became as passionate about it as God, and God's anger then was stayed, and the plague discontinued. So Phinehas was another one who stood in the gap in an extreme way, but as a result of him doing that, he had the courage to intervene, it says, and the plague was stopped. All kind of interesting stuff in the Old Testament. Don't, you know, just, oh, the New Testament's for the church today. You know, we need to see this stuff and why it was happening the way it was and how we can avoid the negative stuff and press for the goodness of God, his love that never fails, never ends, and never runs out on me. So then verse 32, at Meribah, too, they angered the Lord, causing Moses serious trouble. They made Moses angry, and he spoke foolishly. So this is the place where God said, you know, they're thirsty and they again start complaining, crying out because we don't have water and they're complaining to Moses. And this is the time when God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, speak to the rock and water will come forth. But Moses is so angry with these people, just as God is angry with these people, Moses is angry with these people. Instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He struck the rock. And as a result of that act of aggression and that act of anger and that act of disobedience, Moses was prevented from going into the promised land. Okay, so we, you know, need to be careful about the ways that we respond to the direction of the Lord, his words for our obedience. But then it goes on in verse 34. It says, Israel failed to destroy the nations in the land as the Lord had commanded them. This is in Joshua then, when the next generation goes in to possess the land. God had said to, you know, wipe them out and take possession of the land. But it says they failed to destroy the nations as the Lord commanded. Instead, they mingled among the pagans and adopted their evil customs. They worshiped their idols, which led to their downfall. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, by sacrificing them to the idols of Canaan. They polluted the land with murder. They defiled themselves by their evil deeds. And their love of idols was adultery in the Lord's sight. That is why the Lord's anger burned against his people, and he abhorred his own special possession. He handed them over to pagan nations, and they were ruled by those who hated them. Their enemies crushed them and brought them under their cruel power. Again and again, he rescued them, but they chose to rebel against him, and they were finally destroyed by their sin. Even so, everyone say, even so. Okay, so even though this rebellion continued, they'd forget about how God had blessed them, how he'd rescued them over and over again. Excuse me. It says he pitied them in their distress and listened to their cries. What's the turnaround? It's when people start crying out to the Lord. They realize their rebellion. They realize how they've forgotten him. They realize how they've compromised themselves with the people of the world. They realize that and they start crying out in their stress and in their distress, and it says he listened to their cries. He remembered his covenant with them and relented because of his unfailing love. One thing remains. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. The unfailing love of God is the reason why He, in their distress, He hears their pleas, no matter how many times they've rebelled against Him. When they turn back to Him and they cry out to Him, it says that His unfailing love causes Him to relent, causes Him to relent against that judgment. It says in verse 46, He even caused their captors to treat them with kindness. We see that happening throughout Scripture when the Israelites were dispersed into the other nations. We see Daniel and the three Hebrew young men who were with Daniel and how they were shown favor. God caused those, even their captors, to treat them with kindness. So then what's the response of the psalmist again? He started out saying, you know, we have sinned like our ancestors. We've done wrong. We've forgotten just like they forgot. We've gone into wickedness like they did. They forgot God's ways, and so have we. But even so, He saved them. So he cries out now in verse 47. He says, save us, O Lord our God. Gather us back from among the nations so we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen. Amen. Let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Now we're going to go on in from there to Psalms 107. It was like this was Israel's history. We see this going on over and over and over again. And now we'll see also how some do a variety of things and what is the response of God when they respond, when they do these various things. We'll start in Psalms 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies. For He has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Lord, help, they cried out in their trouble. And He rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. For He has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. So again, we're going to see a similar pattern. People wander away from the Lord. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless. But then they cried out to God. They said, Lord, help. And it says that He rescued them from their distress. So let them respond to the Lord with praise. And why do we need to see this pattern? Because there are times when we wander. And you know, I don't know if you've experienced this before, but if you've wandered from the Lord, you have a hesitancy to turn back to the Lord because it's like, well, I know I've disappointed Him, so He's going to be upset with me, so I really don't want to go talk to Him now. You start avoiding Him rather than running back, rather than crying out for help, or you've wandered away from the Lord, you end up in these distressful situations and you convince yourself, you know what, I deserve this. I should not cry out for God's mercy because, you know, I really deserve this. So I'm just going to go through it. But instead, it says here, there is this pattern. We'll see it over and over again. Wander, cry out for help, the Lord rescues, and then let them praise. Verse 10, some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why He broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. For He broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. Now here again, another situation. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help, they cried in trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. Here's one that's a little bit different than the others. It says, some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. Now, this is one where it doesn't look like it's, you know, outright rebellion against God as those who wandered or those who rebelled. Here it says they were just sailing the seas because they were active in trade. They were plying out the trade routes of the world. But in the midst of that, they see the wind, the waves, the impressive works of the deepest seas. But it says he spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord, help! They cried out in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. Now again, here's a situation where it looks like they weren't an act of rebellion, but they were suffering the circumstances of a world, not as a result of their own sin, but just as a result of living in this fallen world where bad things happen to good people. But in the midst of that, they cry out. They say, Lord, help. And he hears their cry. And he helps them. He saves them from their distress. And then again it says, let them praise the Lord for his great love, for the wonderful things he's done for them. And let them publicly exalt him. In other words, share this with others, what God has done on your behalf. Share that in the midst of the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. It's something to be spoken about. It's something to tell about. Then in verse 33, he changes rivers into deserts and springs of water into dry, thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. But he also turns deserts into pools of water, the dry lands into springs of water. He brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields, plant their vineyards, and harvest their bumper crops. How he blesses them. They raise large families there, and their herds of livestock increase. When they decreased in number and became impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. But he rescues the poor from trouble and increases their families like flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. So again, what we see is this repeated pattern. Sometimes people are in trouble because of their sin against God. And if there is not the crying out, there is not the repentance, then they end up suffering the consequences. But because of the great love of God, he will stay things when people cry out to him and ask him for help in their distress. Now, is it much different for us now? I want you to turn to the book of James. Excuse me, James, towards the latter part of the New Testament. After the book of Hebrews, then James. James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 10. And I'm starting out this portion of Scripture with the comment of, we have sinned like our ancestors. That's how the psalmist started out. They rebelled against God. They mixed with the peoples of the earth. Ended up into worship that the people of the earth were doing with false gods and demonic spirits and things like that. Is it much different from us? James 4, 1 through 10 says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God is placed within us? The Spirit that God has placed within us is filled with envy. But He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Again, what do we see here? We see a similar thing. We have sinned like our ancestors. We've become friends with the world, or we have related with the world in such a way that we're taking upon ourselves the world's ways. And it's enmity against God. We become enemies of God when we become friends with the world. When we live out the world's activities in our own lives, we become an enemy of God. And we start suffering the consequences of that as well. But what it's saying is, just like those who were in those same situations in past, in our history, our ancestors, cry out to God for His mercy in your distress. Cry out to God for His grace in you, in what you're dealing with. And that we do that in humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves before the Lord, we're crying out to God, saying, God, I'm wrong. I need to change. Purify your hearts. And as we do that, it says, as we draw near to God, God comes near to us. There is this change where God rescues us. He rescues us from the evil. He enables us to stand strong against the evil. And He rescues us. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, He is the one that lifts us up in honor then. Now, as I said, some of you have already experienced this freedom of the Lord. You've experienced the times of, you know, wandering away and in your distress, and you cry out to God, there is an honest repentance, and the Lord restores you. He brings you back. But the point of it is, it's not just for us. It's so that we can intervene on behalf of others, just as Moses did, just as Phinehas did, and just as God continues to look out for people who will stand in the gap on behalf of others. And we see this in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but in Jude 1, verses 20, in your notes, it says 20 through 22. It should actually say through 23. And I've got this on the screen so we can just quickly go to it from up here. It says, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy for those whose faith... Excuse me, I lost my place. You must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. So what this is saying is that there are people who need you to intervene on their behalf. Sometimes that intervention might be so direct as it's like you're snatching them out of a fire of judgment. But the least of it is having mercy on those who are caught in their distress. It might be because of their act of rebellion against God. It might be as simple as they're caught in circumstances as a result of living in this fallen world. But the point of it is not to look at them and say, you know what, you've been acting so nasty, you deserve what you're getting. You made your bed, now you sleep in it. You know, that's the tendency we have. You know, that older brother syndrome again that we've talked about before. We have this tendency towards others who are suffering. It's like, you know, let them suffer. They'll learn their lesson. Where what God is saying is, you know what? There's people who you need to stand with. You need to be strong on their behalf when their faith is wavering. Stand with them. Even some of them you're going to rescue from that flame of judgment. We also see another example of this where God was asking, God was desiring this in Ezekiel chapter 22, but he didn't find it. Then it says, I looked in verse 30 and 31 of Ezekiel 22, I looked for someone who might build the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Now this is really kind of severe, but it's something that we need to consider. If God is asking us to stand in the gap for someone, and I believe he puts that in your heart. It's not like you're going to have to stand in the gap for every other person in this world who is wandering away from God. I mean, that would be an unbearable burden. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Only the Son of God could do that. But there will be people in your path or people in your sphere of influence or people that God will put on your heart, and he'll say, lift them up in prayer. Stand in the gap. Or you may need to go talk to them to help them see the flame of fire that they're about to enter into and rescue from that. But if he looks for those and he finds no one, how sad a commentary on us if we're not responding to be that one like Moses or like Phinehas or who God is calling out to see in Ezekiel here, where he's wanting someone to stand in the gap, but he finds no one. So we must realize the important part of intervention. We see that in the Psalms 106 and 107. We see it in Jude. We see it in Ezekiel. And it's a part for us today as well, especially when we have experienced the freedom of being humbling ourselves before the Lord and him giving us that place of honor. Then we're to be there on behalf of other people as well. And finally, to tell others as a witness. We saw in Psalms 107 and verse 2, and I think this is where the song came from. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so it's let the redeemed, if you've been redeemed, if you've been rescued out of the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son, it's like you were taken out of Egypt and put into the promised land with all the blessings that are there. If that's happened to you, it says, say it. Tell others about it. Be a witness for the Lord and his activity in your life. As a result of that, as it says in Psalms 107, verses 42 and 43, I'll find this again. Excuse me. It says, the godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Just think about that for a little bit. The wicked are suddenly made speechless. In other words, they can't argue against results. Now, as it says in Romans 1, people, even though they know there is a God, they suppress that truth. But you know what? You can't argue against success. You can't argue against results. You can't argue against a person who's walking in peace when everything in their life is going wrong. You can't argue against that. What brings that? It's a result of the Lord's activity in your life. It's a result of his mercy, his grace, his deliverance, his rescue in the time of trouble. It says the wicked are struck silent. But then it says in verse 43, those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. That's what people need to see. In our history, they need to see, and that's us giving testimony to the Lord. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's a simple description of the rescue of God, and that is a part of our history. And we have these scriptures to show the history of God's rescue. People, we have our own scriptures. In fact, Paul spoke to the Corinthians. He says, you are my letter. Written on hearts, not on tablets. You are my letter. It's like known and read by all men. In other words, you are a living testimony of God's activity. People need to... Oh, next. Goodbye. Leave. Anyway, it says, people need to see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. I just had this, you know, some people listen to these online and they're going to wonder why I'm saying leave, just leave, will you? Talking about something that came up, popped up on my screen. The point of it is, like I have said, that we need to be a living testimony for God. We need to be a scripture that's inscribed on our human hearts. And so in closing here today, rather than just a closing prayer, I want to share with you a one of our iWorship videos that talks about the rescue of God. He came to our rescue. The Lord came to our rescue, and it's because of His love for us. And the appropriate response then is to respond back to Him. Lord, I'm going to follow You. As a result of Your love for me, I'm going to follow You. So let's go to that video now, please. I'm going to encourage you to...
I will follow.
Lord, we're reminded that the world has nothing for us. It has nothing to offer us, Lord, that is anywhere as comparable to what you give us. And Father, when we mix ourselves with the world, the scripture says we're committing adultery. It's like we are doing the very things that the people of Israel did when they mixed with the nations that you had told them to wipe out. And Father, we don't want to be in those positions. And Lord, if we are, we're crying out right now for that rescue. Lord, rescue me. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else? Who else has the power to deliver us from darkness? And Father, we stand in the gap for those who are in need of that rescue. We may be experiencing that freedom ourselves, but Lord, we desire to be those who would express intervention, those who would stand for those who need your mercy and your grace. Father, we are committing ourselves to you, to follow you, in the ways that you lead us. We're committing ourselves to follow in the paths of righteousness. And Lord, I pray for our young people who are starting school this week, Lord. I pray that as they go into that environment where really God has been asked to be, or not even asked, but has been commanded to be dismissed from their presence, Father, we pray that they take the presence of God with them, no matter what those in leadership say. They take the presence of God with them into the schools, and their lives become a testimony, Lord, for those who are among them, so that even the wicked will be brought to will not be able to speak. They'll be made speechless, Lord, because they'll see in them the testimony of God's work in their life. Lord, let us all be a light. Let us all be a city on a hill. Let us all be, Lord, a testimony and a scripture for you and your work in our lives. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.